I have to tell you, I chose this hymn about 6 weeks ago. Not for that one line that says, "Hail, wind, and rain, loud blowing snowstorms." Just want to tell you, this was chosen long before this ever came up. So, that could have been a headline. For our scripture today, I see it as a headline. You know, Jesus comes back to his hometown. I just want to share some headlines that were real headlines that leave your head scratching. All right, so here's the first one. And I don't know what newspapers they were in. I just know that they were. This one says, "Our state to double in population by 2020. Babies are to blame." What else would be to blame? Well, anyway. Okay, here's one. "Forecasters call for weather on Monday." What else would we have? We always have weather. Okay, here's another one. "China may be using the ocean to hide its submarines." Isn't that where you usually put submarines? In the ocean? All right, the last one, my personal favorite. "A new federal government report. Fish need water." So true, right? Okay. Well, the headline for Jesus coming back may have been "Local Boy Makes Good." "Carpenter, now Rabbi." "Jesus returns, come hear his first sermon." Could have been any one of those headlines, because that's exactly what happened in our scripture this morning. Jesus had been out. He started gathering together some of his new disciples, followers, and now he returns to his hometown for the first time to be able to preach and share the good news. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to start on a sermon series during the season of Epiphany. That's 6 weeks long. We left up the decorations, youth group, a couple weeks ago, undecorated the sanctuary from Christmas, and left up the angels, because angels are a sign of Epiphany. The eye-opening experience of being able to hear good news, of being able to see the light as it enters into our lives. That's what Epiphany is all about. So we're going to look at who Jesus is during these next 6 weeks. Because I have to admit, it's sometimes easy. When you talk about something again and again and again, you kind of forget how truly special that entity is. Specifically, how truly special Jesus is. You know, we say, oh yeah, you might easily think, oh, he's a rabbi. We talk about him a lot. Yeah, he's a savior. But really? So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about the idea that Paul put forth, that Jesus is the King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. That at his name, at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We're going to look at what Paul mentioned in Colossians, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then, just to highlight this, we're going to also lift up, what did Jesus mean when he said to the crowd, before Abraham was, I am. We're going to look how special Jesus is. We're going to begin with his first sermon. And there's a little phrase in here that's unique. It says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And this has always touched me. You know, there are times I think I'm pretty awesome. You better laugh at that, because it's scary. I think I got some major spiritual muscles, right? I don't need to go to church. Then I read this, where it says, as was his custom, Jesus went to church. And I'm thinking, wait a second, Mark. If he needed to go to church, you know, kind of Mr. Perfect, you know, never sinned, what does that tell me about me? I think I need to go. I need to go because something special happens when we're gathered together, even when there's snow outside. Even when, like last week, 44 of you gathered together here, something special happens. And so, first and foremost, little missed phrase, as was his custom, Jesus went to church. Now the next item is, when he arrived, as was their custom in that day and time, when a visiting rabbi arrived, they gave them the opportunity to participate in worship. And so they saw, oh look, Jesus is here. He's a rabbi. Have him come up. We'll give him the scroll. He can read from it and preach his first sermon. So after Jesus read, he sat down. The custom in that day was to preach sitting. You'd sit on a chair in the front of the congregation and you'd share those moments. We do that here. The only problem with that is if you're row four, you'd be like, I think he's still up there. You know, I'm not very vertically tall. So that's why they put me way up here. Actually, this is a Calvinist pulpit. I don't know if y'all realize that. Calvin viewed the preaching of God as the ultimate that we do in worship. That's why our pulpit is raised. So anyway, Jesus sat down to teach. He went from carpenter to teacher, and they were excited to see that. I get this. You know, for years, you watched our little kids grow up. From Keith, one Christmas Eve, the first Christmas Eve we were here, he decided, wouldn't it be funny if I threw a pencil at the ushers? He's lucky I didn't see it. Mom saw it and she was horrified. Oh, our new church and Keith is being Keith. Oh, no. Anyway, but you've watched him progress up along with Brian. And we've invited them back. And I'll tell you what, attendance stays up there when I'm not here. And they are, because you want to see what happened to these local boys who made good. Brian now, by the way, is in Altoona. He's the pastor there. They didn't have church today. They're not as hardy as we are. Actually, they got like feet of snow. We got rain. Anyway, Keith's all the way out in Washington State. He's a youth pastor out there. And we've watched them grow up. But when they come back, it's you all are experiencing this Jesus moment here. When Jesus came back, the scroll that was handed to him was the prophet Isaiah. And he picked one of the messianic prophet passages. You know, Isaiah is known as the prophet of the Messiah. That he speaks more about what the Messiah will look like than all the other prophets almost combined. And Isaiah 61 is one of those passages. It's a messianic prophet, messianic passage. It tells us what the Messiah will look like. First and foremost, it says the Messiah will be anointed. And that's actually what the word Messiah means. It means to be anointed. It's Hebrew, means the anointed one. The Greek corresponding word is Christ. It means anointed one. Both of them combined together means this is the special person God sent into the world to be the Savior. Okay, so Isaiah 61, Jesus immediately says, the Spirit of God has anointed me. Now, interesting thing, anointing was not unusual in that day and time. They anointed people for special purposes. For instance, Samuel went and anointed the first king. He did it with oil. That's usually the liquid they use. And that was Saul. When Saul went his own way and became a heathen, a sinner, they anointed David. And David took over. We're anointed. Did y'all know that? When you say you're a believer, the Scripture says we're anointed. In Psalm 23, it says, thou anointest my head with oil. We have a special purpose in this world, to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus was anointed, but not with oil. He was anointed with water. When he met with John the Baptist and Jesus was baptized, went under the water, brought him back up again, then the Holy Spirit came down from heaven looking like a dove, in the form of a dove, and rested on Jesus. That was the anointing. From on high, the power from God came and rested in and on and through Jesus. In fact, that's our first point in this sermon series, that Jesus' power doesn't come from his own. It comes from God. Now, we can split this up and say, wait, isn't Jesus God? Yes, but he's also fully human. He's fully God, and he's fully human. And so the power didn't necessarily come from him as much as it comes from the God entity there and here within him. And so the anointing is a symbolic item that showed that Jesus came from God, for God, to show God, because he was of God. And the reason why I start here, it's easy to think Jesus is off on his own doing his own thing. It's not. You read the Gospel of John. He says, I only speak what God's told me. I only do what God's told me to do. So Jesus comes fully under the authority of God to announce to us that what he did, what he does for us now, all comes from God. Now Jesus stands up. He reads the scroll. He sits down and he goes, this is me. I've always wondered the reaction that would happen. Can you imagine if I said, yo, I'm the Messiah? I think you'd throw pencils at me. Well, you might not throw pencils, but you're like, I'm done with that church. That guy's got a God complex. Woo! Jesus did this, okay? And the reason why Jesus could do this is because he is the fulfillment of God's prophecy. He is the one that God poured power into. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. I'm not. Okay? And then what we'll see in weeks to come during this sermon series, you'll see how this power is played out. The people originally were amazed. Can you imagine? Pat yourself on the back. Yo, he went to school with my kid. I mean, can you see that? I can just see them doing that. Scripture says they were amazed and pleased until he told them what it would mean to be the Messiah. Then they were angry and upset, but that's human beings, okay? Being the Messiah, by the way, is higher in prestige than if, say, he went to Harvard, or if he was governor of our state, or even president of our country. This being anointed by God means the new order is coming, and it comes in through Jesus Christ. Now, what did this ministry entail? I'm going to touch base what he talked about, that Isaiah 61 passage, real quickly. Because the sermons that are coming, we'll talk about each and every one of those. First and foremost, Jesus came to bring good news. And that's our English word for the word gospel. Gospel is a Greek word, it means good news. And he came to bring it to the poor. Now, in each of these categories, the poor, the prisoner, the oppressed, the blind, each of these are dual categories. In other words, there's a physical component to it. There's a spiritual component to it. So when Jesus said he came for the poor, he meant economically poor, yes. He meant spiritually poor, yes. He meant those who do not have enough to rub two nickels together. He meant those who have been crushed by life. He meant those who have been, all of their money seems to have been taken away by, say, the stock market. Yes, he means those. He also means those who've realized that pride doesn't work and that they're in serious trouble. And the reason why Jesus came for both of them is it's easy for us to put trust in things that we see or touch. It's easy. And when our bank account's way up here, yeah, we don't really need God because, look, I got that much money in the bank. And then when it gets down to here, you're like, I don't have anything to trust in anymore. Same as with pride. With pride, you're like, yo, look how good I am. Pat me on the back. But when pride is taken away and you've been humbled, you need something greater than you. That's why it's good news when we find Jesus. Because Jesus said, I won't fail you. I will not forsake you. If your bank account goes down, your pride account goes down, Jesus will always be there for us. He was there for us when we were up here. Realize that. We didn't think we needed him. But when things come down here, oh, he's always there for us. That's why it's called gospel. That's why it's called good news. That Jesus will get us through it, no matter what we face. Now, what's this take? It takes faith. It takes trust. Knowing that Jesus can see the future when we can't see past the present. He already knows what he's going to do to help us through. We just need to trust him. Second item mentioned here is freedom to the prisoners or freedom to the oppressed. And once again, that's a dual item here. There's prisoners who, because of what they've done, are in four walls. And there's those who've created four walls of their own. They're imprisoned emotionally in terms of what they've done to themselves. The four wall person who's actually in a physical prison, forgiveness is the key. That's good news. They don't get out of prison for it, but they know that the stain of what their mistakes were has been taken away. And they can now live anew, again, even though they're surrounded by four walls. And those folks who live in four walls of fear, or four walls of oppression, or four walls of I can't get out of the situation I'm in, there's good news. Because Jesus came to address every one of those things that we put up as barriers. He addressed the issue of discrimination. That we should never look at a person on the outside and judge what they are on the inside. He addressed the issue of fear. That fear sometimes makes us forget everything and run. In reality, Jesus said, don't. I've got the future controlled. I've got your present here because I've forgiven your past. And so Jesus addresses those four walls we may have created emotionally or we may have created spiritually. He's addressed every one of them. This is where the power of God comes into play. Because Jesus can bring that peace that goes beyond human comprehension. Jesus can bring that moment into our hearts where even though the world is falling down around us and we feel like there's forces preying down upon us, there's peace knowing that Jesus has it all in control when we rest our hearts in him. Let me tell you a story. Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch resistance hero. In other words, she hid the Jews during the Nazi occupation, her and her family. They hid them in their house. Well, the Nazis found out and arrested her. Her and her whole family. They put her in a concentration camp. So Corrie Ten Boom is working on both levels. She has the fear of what's going to happen, and she's physically in walls of people who don't like her, who aren't very kind. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she talks about how her and her sister were able to survive those brutal conditions because of their faith in God. Part of it was they knew that there was a life beyond. Her sister died in the concentration camp. But she was able to know that her sister went on to be with God. Corrie Ten Boom did survive. She was freed whenever the Allies came through and freed the concentration camps. And she tells the story of the freedom she has within those walls, in the oppression that came, and the book is titled The Hiding Place. It's an awesome book. It talks about how God can bring life whenever we are in a situation in which we feel no life. Last two items Jesus mentioned in Isaiah 61, recovery of sight to the blind, that comes in a couple weeks. But realize you can be blind while you still see. You can look at something and not see it because of the spiritual blindness. We know people in our lives who do not know who Jesus is, even though they can see the cross. They do not know who Jesus is, even though they know that we believe in Him as Savior. That's the spiritual blindness. And then, of course, in His ministry, He brought healing to those who are blind. The last item is what I'd like to share with you, is that Jesus proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. Now, in Jewish thought, the favorable year was year 50, the Pentecost year. Because what happened, when you live 7 weeks times seven, 7 years times seven, 49 years, on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And biblically, the year of Jubilee was debts were forgiven. If you were a slave, you were free. And so when the Jewish folk heard this, Jesus proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord, they would have heard, Jubilee year, yay! But there only comes one out of every 50. If you look back in the original language of the Greek, he isn't proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. He's proclaiming every year is a favorable year of the Lord. And I have to tell you, folks, when you're living with Jesus, no matter what comes your way, every day is a new day. It's just like new fallen snow and you get to go play in it. Well, for me. Some folks are like, new fallen snow, yuck. For me, this is great fun. This was such an awesome activity, watching snow yesterday. Anyway, but to me, that's Jubilee. That's the awesome gift that God gives back to us. The opportunity to see every moment, every day, is a gift from God. Now, there are many naysayers who say that Jesus doesn't bring this kind of joy. In fact, they would have been the same ones who may have worked for the Decca Recording Company. You ever hear of them? You know the reason why you've never heard of them? They failed to sign this group called the Beatles. They said, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. And so they had the opportunity to sign the Beatles in 1962. They didn't do it because they didn't believe that the Beatles would bring joy to our hearts. Let me give you another one just for fun. Western Union in 1876 said, the telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us as we sit with our cell phones in our pockets, right? Interesting, they couldn't see past their current issues, their current problems. They couldn't see a favorable year of the Lord. That's what happens when Jesus comes and we place Him in our heart. That He allows us to see that fear is not as great as He is, that He is greater. That whatever oppression may be occurring in our lives, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, God rules over all of that. That even if we can't see and we ask, God will give us the ability to see, even though we may not see with our eyes. That we can see with our heart. All because Jesus possesses the power of the Almighty God. That's what's been given to Him. And He passes it on to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank You, Lord God, for the ability to celebrate. Thank You, Father, for a chance to be in this relationship with You through Jesus. What a gift it is to know that You have called us to experience the greatest of all people, to know Jesus. And we're grateful for the love that You've given to us through Him. And it's in His name that we commit our lives to You. Amen. 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 Amen.